Well, I usually have some kind of banners kind of introducing, but I did the hotkeys and got the streaming started right away, so I guess we're just going to go right into it, okay? My name is Joseph Louthan. I am the host and the author of Theologicus. It is the blog, it is the stream, and it is the alarm telling me it's time to go live. Let's do it. We got a lot of work ahead, so buckle up. All right, so before we even start on this, now, if you're not familiar with our schedule, so Thursdays is the study in Genesis, brand new, and here's keeping it real. Of everything else, the other days I have written a long time ago and, like, you know, basically I've written my notes way ahead, not knowing what I was going to do with it, maybe turn it into a book or something like that. But actually, by God's grace, and this is not even my idea, I don't think, it just, like, dawned on me. It's like, well, I can just do a podcast, which kind of rolled into Twitch and kind of rolled into YouTube Live and now Facebook Live. I'm like, okay, so, and I just take the audio from this and just make it a podcast. But those are, I have stuff on the other 4 days. I have written till late 2022, early 2023 and beyond, right? Easy peasy. All I got to do is just revisit it, kind of clean it up and stuff like that. This Genesis is going to be raw. It's going to be really fresh. And when I fresh, I wrote this and the outline of it, I had done by 9 o'clock. Yeah, by 9 this morning. And then I was able to get back to it as my workday ended and kind of fill in all the details, because, man, even with the outline, I might go all over the place. As you, if you've been on the channel for a while, you know I can go all over the place, okay? So so let's, we're talking about wisdom of God, and I titled this Our Forever Wisdom, according to Genesis 1:1-5. What does that mean? Well, let's get into it. First, we're just going to pray. Father God, we thank you so much for having everything figured out. Like, we don't have to figure things out. And that's actually a lot of comfort, because this world is, like, really hard sometimes. And I don't know exactly what I'm doing half the time. I don't know if I'm going to get it right or where I'm going to fail. But you made a way, and you made it easy. You made it by the way you made it was for us to depend on you and just to be with you and sit still with you and just listen to you. So God, just be with us right now. This is hard and heavy. I thank you for it, and help us open our ears, open our hearts, Lord, and turn the affections of our heart towards you. We love you, and we get to pray this in your Son's name. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so as you're taking a little gander at the, you're taking a little gander at the outline. It's huge. It's probably the biggest study I've done so far. Now, okay, so kind of pull the curtain back a little bit, even more so. Again, when I was thinking about filling in on a Thursday, what do I do? Well, let me do another Bible study, because a lot of the other themes is like a gospel meditations or home devotions or even doctrine. But I just thought it would be appropriate if I'm going to do something 5 days a week, if I'm going to do something like this 5 days a week, why just not do another Bible study, right? So it kind of mixes it up. Like, and it, the way I say it mixes it up is that we're going to approach the Bible with gospel lenses in light of everything he's done, and but a little bit different. Like, Bible study is going to be a little bit more in-depth. Gospel meditations is like mostly like, what is the gospel saying to us right now? Doctrine is just the teaching of doctrine, but with a gospel bent. And home devotions is like, how do you lead your kids through? How do you lead your kids, your family, your roommates, your spouse, your home? How do you walk through just Bible and just keep it at a real basic level, right? But yet still pointing to God, still talking about God, still acknowledging who He is, giving thanks for who He is. So when I was mapping this out, what occurred to me in the first two chapters of Genesis was the intention. This may be bold to say, but it's the intentionality of God. What did God intend for His creation to look like? We know what it is now, but that's because of the brokenness of our world, because of sin. And we'll get to that in Genesis 3. But before sin entered into the world, there was like Him that was God and always God, and His creation was good and perfect and very good, as He says after He creates mankind. So that's why I came up with a theme that we're going to keep, like, let's examine, what does it mean for God to be our forever love the way He intended it? And so today I'm going to, since we're in the first five verses of Genesis 1, I wanted to go on a theme of our forever wisdom, and I'll show you why, how I got to arrive there, okay? Now, again, this is a lot of reading, and I'm going to be doing a lot of reading out loud, but if you want to follow along live, or you want to follow along if you're in, you know, if you're listening to the podcast and you readily available, you have this on your phone, or you just go to the website, or on your computer, you can listen while you're reading. Now, if you're in a car, don't read my site while you're trying to listen to it. But all the notes are here. So if you're trying to like furiously write notes, they're right here. But if you had any clarification, just hit me up. Okay. All right. Here is the text. Okay. Genesis 1:1-5. We're reading from the CSB. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. There was an evening, and there was a morning, one day. Okay? I really wish I could approach this. I wish I was smart enough to approach it like scientifically, or in view of different creationist views. Are we talking about a literal day? Are we talking about one day is 1,000 years? Whatever. I'm going to leave that for apologists. I'm going to leave that for other folks, not me. Because I would tell you, like, just, I think it was like every day was a day. So there you go. Okay. So you want to know my views? There you go. Now, do you think, then you're like, oh, okay, so you must be a young earth. Like our earth is only like a few thousand years old. That's ridiculous, right? Do I think it's like millions of years? No, I don't think it's that old either. The truth is somewhere in the middle. And here's my stance on this. And this is all I'm going to talk about it. As God continues to give us science and knowledge and wisdom, okay, as He continues to give that, as the generations of mankind keep on going on, we'll start to discover scientifically what the truth is. But we ain't there yet. So God, in His wisdom, has only given us some science. Not all science, but some science, okay? We're thankful for the science that we have, the technology that we do have. And one day, I think we will get there by God, but it's going to be by God's grace alone, not the power of man, but by God alone, okay? So now let's go back to what the Bible is talking about, okay? Here is the support I'm going to drum up for this, right? Here's for what we're talking about today, not about young earth, old earth. We're not talking about that, okay? So you have questions about that, don't ask me. There's books out there. I couldn't answer them. I'll be like, Middle Earth. You know, it's not old and old, young. It's somewhere in the middle. Okay. So for what we're studying, that God is our forever wisdom, here's my support. Proverbs 3, 19 and 20. The Lord founded the earth by wisdom and established the heavens by understanding. By his knowledge, the watery depths broke open and the clouds dripped with dew. So in the beginning, there was God, okay? God made the heavens and the earth. But all that God did was by his wisdom. God's wisdom was meant for all creation for all of time. Let's see how the wisdom of God was there in the beginning. And despite our fallen world, we can see where the wisdom of God permeated unscathed throughout all time. So let's talk about it and get an example, okay? So here's God in the text. First of all, his wisdom is in the being of the Spirit of God, okay? So Jeremiah 10 also referenced to Jeremiah 51. He made the earth by his power, established the world by his wisdom, and spread out the heavens by his understanding. When he thunders, the waters in the heavens are in turmoil, and he causes the clouds to rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and the wind from his storehouses, okay? Point number two, his wisdom is in his word. We're talking about the scriptures. Luke 11, 47. Woe to you, you build tombs for the prophets and your fathers killed them. Therefore, you are witnesses to that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them. And you think I'm off topic here, but just hold on. And you build their monuments. Because of this, the wisdom of God said, here's the wisdom of God. I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them will kill and persecute, so that this generation may be held responsible for the blood of the prophets since the foundation of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible. All scripture is breathed out by God, okay? He is the author of his own words. Those words came through the pen of who? The prophets and the apostles. Now, it was in God's wisdom that he would do so, even though his prophets, including the Lord Jesus Christ, were all martyred, were all slain, and all the apostles, except for John, and not without trying, were martyred. But through their pens, through their faithfulness, they were able to take the word of God. And that's what we have now. That's ever since the word of God was brought together, canonized by the church, and then like the ability for us to read it in our own language, a lot of men and women had to die. A lot of men and women had to be persecuted to make that happen. At one time, the church held on to the Bible and used the Bible to lord it over those who are ignorant. And it's all throughout all the time. Ironically so, now we live in the age of information where we can freely get Bibles. I mean, without cost, right? Not cost to us, it's cost, but like the amount to purchase. Like, if you need a Bible, I will get you a Bible. It's that easy, right? And yet, in the age of information, we know less about the Bible than we ever did. It's a true story. Let's continue. Point number three, his wisdom is in the church. And I'm talking, look at the capitalization, Big C Church. I'm talking the one holy Catholic church, right? Not Roman Catholic, Catholic, altogether, one church, right? Ephesians 3, 8, starting in verse 8. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ, to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom, in the ESV, I believe it's called the manifold wisdom, may now be known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. Who are the rulers and authorities in heaven? Well, you could say God, yes. But also, we're talking about angels. We're talking about demons. We're talking about Satan. Okay? This is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So then I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. Here's the next point. His wisdom is in him, God, as Father. Proverbs 29:15, a rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a youth left to himself is a disgrace to his mother. Hold, just bear with me, okay? I'm about to get to this point. Hebrews 12:3-11. For we consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. In the struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Enduring suffering as discipline, God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have human fathers that discipline us, and we respect them. Should we not submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but it does it for our benefit so that we share in his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at a time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In case in point, Luke 2:52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor in God and with people. Listen, I'm not here to debate how, like, you are to be disciplining your kids or how you were disciplined as a kid. If you've been on the channel for a while, you know some of my story. You can only assume in the midst of my abuse, there is tons of physical abuse, where my dad and my stepmom just took it way too far, okay? That is not God. Now, I say all that, we just read this in Hebrews, that God is our Father, and if we call ourselves his children, his sons and daughters, he is, when we get off track, when we are led astray, he does discipline us. If he did not discipline us, we would be illegitimate children. Another word for that is bastard. We'd be bastard children. God wouldn't, if he did not discipline us, why even believe in God? Why even have God, right? Now, look at what it says. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. And you're like, yeah, whippings, right? No. I will tell you, the discipline that I have received from my Father in heaven was more painful than all the whoopings that I've gotten with the buckle in of a belt by my dad and my stepmom. Way more painful. But they were not physical, but they were changing of my heart. They were changing of my mind, renewing my mind. My affections had to be changed and had to be centered on him, in order for me to get closer to him, for him to be my father. I still remember the times when he disciplined me. And if I explain, I may explain to you later on, and this is not the point of the Bible study, but if I had to explain it to you, you're like, what? That doesn't even make sense. But I knew it was God, okay? So let us continue. Next point. His wisdom is in his son, Jesus Christ. Listen, Isaiah 11, this is a prophetic word in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ. Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse. Who is the son of Jesse? Okay, let me put it another way. Who is the father of David in the Old Testament? Jesse. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, and a spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees. He will not execute justice by what he but what he hears with his ears, but he will judge the poor righteously and execute justice for the oppressed of the land. He will strike the land with a scepter from his mouth, and he will kill the wicked with a command from his lips. Righteousness will be a belt around his hips. Faithfulness will be a belt around his waist. And you want to know how we know this is about Christ, go and read Revelations 19 and 20. This is the culmination of that. This is the fulfilling of that prophecy, okay? Now, we also, I mean, let's go for the most obvious passage in line with Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5. Let's read John 1, verses 1 through 5, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and that word is Logos. Logos is truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that had been created. In him, Jesus Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. But go back and look at Genesis 1:1 through 5, right? Let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. There was an evening and morning, one day. All right? So when God, I'll say all that to say, when God created mankind, that wisdom was meant for us to use. Now, I know this. I know this because I know at one time, Adam and Eve, our original parents, were in perfect relationship and community. We once had that. And we would truly had untapped access to the wisdom of God. Did we have full access to the wisdom of God? We wouldn't know his wisdom fully, but we would know it truly. And I'm about to get that exchange once we once had truly by being born of Adam, by being born on this earth, we no longer are born with that access. Now, despite our fallen world, his wisdom perseveres, but we no longer have access to it. What did I say? Freely. For us to know God, we will need God to open our eyes, our ears, our minds, and hearts in order to see him, hear him, know him, and love him. All right? Now, that leads those revelations about God's wisdom in God, in the triune God, leads us to the good news, okay? If we're so far apart, and God is so infinitely wise, how do we get to salvation? How do we get to being saved despite our sin, despite our wickedness, okay? Now, because we are born fallen away from God and therefore infinitely apart from God. We're not just a little bit apart from God. We're not, here's God and here's us. We are, here's God infinitely so, here's man infinitely so. Now, the rest of the world and sometimes teaching wants to either lower God to us or raise men to God without them there being an infinite gap, without the necessary Jesus Christ coming on this earth, okay? But yet, here's the rub. The distance between God and us is infinite. We are finite beings who cannot mathematically, naturally, soulfully, and theologically bridge that gap. In order for us to get to God, something infinitely expansive and powerful will have to be the bridge. That would be Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who's Son of God, who is God, by all definitions of God, is what? Infinitely expansive, infinitely powerful, infinitely present, omnipotent, and omnipresence. Okay? Now, all that said, despite the brokenness of the cosmos, God's wisdom still prevails. But think about this. Of all the ways we could have saved ourselves from destruction, do you think any of us could have fathomed for God to become man only to die as man for the children of God once and for all? in certain circles within Christianity, they would say that it is enough for God to forgive us of our sin because that's what God does. But when we say, we take it as far as to say there is no sacrifice needed, that makes God little in our sins, little in his sight. But the truth is that God is holy. He is not scared of our sins, but he surely does not have to tolerate sin. The fact that he is holy means that he never has to deal with sin, nor the effects of sin. And I bet I can get 100% response in this. Raise your hands if you would not like to be affected by sin, okay? Nobody does. That's crazy. If you say, no, it's all good. Yeah, you never, if you could like never be affected by a death of a loved one, would you elect to do that? Yeah, sure. Okay? Yet we're all affected by our own sin and the sin of others. And it hurts. And it sucks. And it grieves us. And it breaks our hearts. It breaks our minds and our emotions. But the truth be told, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In order to forgive our sin, there must be the shedding of blood. In other words, something worthy must lose their life in order to gain life. Okay? This is the wisdom of God in the gospel. In his wisdom, God foreknew us in our wickedness and sin. And again, you've heard this passage 100 times thus far. You're going to hear it again. Romans 5, starting in verse 6. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proved his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, not good people, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been justified by his blood, we will be saved through him from wrath. Here's the second point of God's wisdom in the gospel. In his wisdom, God shed the blood of his son. Hebrews 9, 19 through 28. This is a long passage, but just roll with it. For when every command had been proclaimed by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats along with the water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God has ordained for you." In the same way, he sprinkled the tabernacle and all the articles of worship with blood. According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things, or think about the foreshadow of things in the heavens, to be purified with these sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves to be purified with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. He did not do this to offer himself many times, as a high priest enters the sanctuary yearly with the blood of another. Otherwise, he would have suffered many times since the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for people to die once after this judgment, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Okay? Here's the next point. In his wisdom, God was pleased to punish his son, but for our sake. Okay? Now, follow this. Isaiah 53. But the Lord was pleased, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see the light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, his righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:21. How do I know? We just read that passage in Isaiah 53, again, a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ for the New Testament. And Paul sums it up very nicely. God made Jesus Christ, who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Okay. Next, in his wisdom, Jesus Christ willfully and joyfully obeyed unto death. Matthew 26, 37 through 42. Taking along Peter and two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Now you're thinking, he's grieving, right? He is grieving. How can you be joy and grieving at the same time? I'm about to get to that. Remain here and stay awake with me. Going a little further, he fell face down and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He asked Peter, So you couldn't stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray, so you do not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And along that, in Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, adopt the same attitude as of that of Jesus Christ, who, in existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself, assuming the form of the servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. But look at where God does. In his wisdom, for our sake, God the Father glorifies the Son. And for this reason, God highly exalted him, and he gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here is our responsibility. You're going to hear this every week. Turn to God. You repent. You lay our sin upon Christ the Son. This is the wisdom of God that does not make sense to the world. It does not have to make sense to them. It almost doesn't have to make sense to us. We just need to trust and obey the gospel of Christ crucified. But because his people turn to God and believe, this is what God does. In his wisdom, we are glorified with the Son. Okay? Romans 8, 14, starting at verse 14. For all those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, also heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. For if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. For those he predestined, look at the tense. For he predestined, he also called. For those whom he called, he also justified. For those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's our assurance. Because what Christ has done, because he is God, he locks it down. It is a done deal. Everyone that the Father has given to the Son will not leave his hand, will not be able to be snatched out of his hand. And everyone that has come to the Father through the Son will not be snatched out of his hand. That is the same wisdom that was there from the beginning that we once had. We have to take a hold of it by taking a hold of the source of all wisdom. We have to ask for wisdom from God by asking God for God. Here we go. But we are so in that light, we call upon and desperately need this exact same wisdom. Proverbs 9, 9 through 10, instruct the wise, he will be wiser still. Teaching the righteous, he will learn more. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. James 1, starting in verse 5. Now, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. James 3:13, who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in the peace by those who cultivate peace. Okay? Now, all of that said, how do we know that Christ, in full obedience, under the wrath of God for our sin, did so joyfully? Okay? How can it be both grieving and joyfully at the same time? Let me show you. Here we go. And if you haven't had a chance to like really sit down and read Psalm 16, especially go from Psalm 16 to Psalm 23, and honestly go from 16 to all the way to 25, maybe even 32, just walk through that. It's amazing. It's quite beautiful. But here he goes. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My body also rests securely. Listen, for you will not abandon me to Sheol, and you will not allow your faithful one to see decay. Peter, in second chapter of Acts, quotes this psalm, and he assigns it that he was like David was actually talking about Jesus Christ, and this is very true. But what's true for the heir of God is also true for the co-heirs of Christ himself. Listen, you have revealed a path of life for me, for in your presence is the abundant joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I have my simple prayers today. I'm just going to quote Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and how untraceable is his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has been given to God that he should be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. All right. So that concludes today's Bible study. I hope you are encouraged. In fact, I hope in this you hear the gospel. You know God has done everything to save you to himself. He has done everything to give me the gifts of the Spirit. That includes repentance, that I'm able to take my sin and place them upon his son who died on the cross, who are buried with my sin. But when Jesus came to life, this is all Romans 6. I'm not making this up. When Jesus comes to life, our sins stay buried because Christ is righteous. Our sins are unrighteous. They stay dead and they are removed forever and ever. Now, just like the psalm says, in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. One day, we will be able to sit in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. And for some of us who is just unsatisfied in this life, if you go on to read Psalm 17 at the end, at verse 15, he says, when I awake, I will be satisfied with your likeness. There's our joy. There's our life. There's our satisfaction. That's where our pleasures are at. They're all found in God. Nobody else. I'm going to tell you something. I've tried. I've tried doing everything not God and did not. Not that it did not work out. It was unfulfilling. Don't do what I do. Just run to God. Okay? If you have any questions, you have any DMs, clarifications, whatever, just hit me up. I'm on everything. Here are all the links. Love you. Love to hear from you. And join us here tomorrow. We'll finish out the week with home devotions and Mark. Later.